It's great to be here, isn't it? And it's a special Sunday, and all Sundays are special, but there are those that are a bit different, and it's the last Sunday in a series of three where we are looking at our big words. We've looked at what it means to be people of life and of hope, and what it means to actively lay down what holds us back from life and hope. And we've looked at what it means to have generosity as part of the fibre of our beings, and understanding that it's in the giving of life and hope to others in whatever way we can, in emptying ourselves, that we actually find ourselves most fulfilled. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom upside down. And this morning, I want to talk about the significance of this thing that we all are part of in one way, shape or another, whether we like it or not, this thing called family. And I want to talk about family because, you know, I've tagged this line on the end of it, there's no place like home. That's the truth, isn't it? It doesn't always mean that it's a good truth. Sometimes home is great. Sometimes there are those of us who have had an experience where home hasn't been so great. So what does it mean for us as a family brought together under the Lordship of Jesus to experience home with one another? This is what I want to explore. Sometimes it takes people by surprise when you point out that it was through family and through the family of one man, that man being Abraham, that God established his covenant with his people, his promise. This is the large part of the story of Scripture. This is, in fact, the story of Scripture. It's a story of family. It's a story of the promise that came to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise there. So what was the purpose of this family? It was the vehicle by which God's endless, forceful, loving creativity would make its way out to the whole world. This was the purpose of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing. This is where we see God on mission long before we heard the word mission. God's promise to Abraham and the Israelites was not, this is my people at the expense of all other people. It was, this is my people for all of the peoples of the world. It was a people with whom I have, there was this wonderful Hebrew word over and over again in the Old Testament called hesed. Let's say that together. Hesed, hesed, hesed. It's a great sort of guttural word, hesed. It means God's loving faithfulness, God's endless, committed, loving faithfulness that he will see established with his people. Sometimes people have asked why it was through the Jewish people that God chose to tell the biblical story. As one poet said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. How odd indeed. But perhaps it's not that odd when we stop and think about the fact that it's when a family is functioning at its best, when a family is healthy. What happens? People find identity, don't they? They find purpose. And more than anything, they find a sense of belonging, a sense of place. And that's why you hear sayings such as, you know, these ones, which you may have heard before. You know, you can choose your friends, but not your family. You know, or this one, this kid's got a face only a mother could love. And I think that's an interesting one because, let's face it, when a lot of babies come into the world, they don't look beautiful, do they? They look like a peanut, you know. And so I may or may not have at one stage, when I was dropping off my own kid at a church creche, made that comment about a baby when that baby's mother was right behind me. And that got me into a little bit of hot water. But, you know, even in this statement, he's got a face only a mother could love. You know, there's a truth in that. A child can be displeasing to the eye, but hopefully a mother will love them regardless. Now, when we find family at its best, it provides a context for people to be at their best. And this means, however, that the opposite is also true. When families is expressed and practiced at its worst, we often find people at their worst. And because the Bible is reflective of life, in reality, all its warts and all, This is what we find in Scripture as well. People at their best and at their worst, even from the beginning. Interestingly enough, even from the very beginning, the very first family, Adam, the first man in the story, and Eve, the first woman in the story, give birth to two sons, and their names are Cain and Abel. And this is what Scripture tells us about these boys. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it." Who's read or heard this story before? Put your hand up. Most of us. Amongst the many reasons that this story is famous is that it's about brothers, and fascinatingly, the first brothers. And even more interestingly about it, what do we find about these first brothers? But they're in conflict with one another. So in a sense, it sets the scene for many other stories of many other famous brothers to come. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, the prodigal son, and of course his older brother, the Jonas brothers. Turns out you're listening. It's good. The McKevin brothers.
No, they're great.
Yeah, okay. The McDonald brothers. I'll move on. But right at the start, a story about brothers and brothers in conflict. This is what we read. It goes on. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And these famous words, he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Perhaps the most enduring commentary on this passage, at least before Mumford and Sons wrote a wonderful song about this, was from the great American author John Steinbeck. And the focus of his discussion with the main characters of this book was where Cain is about, where Cain is given this astonishing piece of truth, where he says, "Sin is lurking at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it." And the commentary focuses on the fact that not just one line within this, but one fascinating word in Hebrew, the word that is translated as must in English, you must master it, is an ongoing discussion about whether this is actually appropriate, because the Hebrew word for must is actually this word, timshel. Let's say it together, timshel. If you like to read Hebrew instead, it looks like this. But the quote is taken directly from the book discussing whether this translation is right. And it's an actual key point, because this is what John Steinbeck says. He says the King James translation makes a promise in thou shalt or must, meaning that men will surely triumph over sin. But the Hebrew word timshel, thou mayest, that gives a choice. For if thou mayest, it is also true that thou mayest not. That makes a man great, for in his weakness and his filth and his murder of his brother, he still has the great choice. He can choose his course and fight it through and win. The word timshel, like the story, like life, is all about human choice and this amazing reality that human beings have an enormous amount to say through their choices in the way that their reality is shaped. In particular, it's about choices in regard to the way that one brother relates to another. It's about choices in regard to family. Isn't it strange that right here, at the beginning of this story, is a story about brothers? And about brothers who, like their parents, have both been created in God's image? And yet, right here at the beginning of the story, about this miraculous creation, the first man and the first woman, and yet, both bearing God's image, they're not getting along. Why are we born that way? Is this where we see that nature ultimately has more to say than nurture? That's the end of the debate. Our lives are a script? Or is it about choice? It's a great question to ask as parents. I have three children, as you know. And sometimes the noise that I hear coming from a room or from a trampoline at the back of the yard has a distinct sound of someone's skin being slowly ripped off their body by a pair of needle-nosed pliers. And I arrive to the said scene and find two siblings not engaged in physical combat, but one, in fact, pulling faces that the other finds intolerable. My parents were looking after my own children this week, and I was reminiscing about how it seems that history has repeated it in a sense, because we have distinct memories of my sister, my sibling closest in age to me. Imagine it was probably a similar sound coming from a similar room. And I remember my dad bursting into the room and completely exasperated and really upset. He said, Why can't you just get along with each other? Why can't you be kind and love one another? And my sister and I promptly look at one another, looked at Dad, and cracked up laughing. Love one another? We don't even like one another. Why is it that seemingly from the beginning, from the first family, even amongst siblings, what is it that drives us as human beings towards animosity, towards conflict? What is it that causes us as an instinct seemingly to size people up and put them into boxes by which we decide how we're going to relate to them, as opposed to realizing that this person in front of me, any person in front of me, is in fact an image-bearing creator of the divine? I think we'd do well to admit this conflict begins actually within our own hearts. One very honest author says, the fact remains that we all have prejudices. The more I read the Bible, the more I'm convicted of my dislike for some people and my arrogant self-righteousness. I had sinful attitudes against people that I had to repent of. I used to dislike men with ridiculously hairy ears and noses because it looked like they'd snorted a cat. And I hate cats. I used to not like Canada because Canada is filled with Canadians and Canadians are hockey fans and hockey is dumb because it claims to be a sport but does not even have a ball or a pitcher. Obviously an American author. I used to dislike men who wear pastel colours because it's impossible to be masculine wearing turquoise, seafoam green, lemon yellow or peach. And these colours are often worn by boy bands, and I despise boy bands because they are happy, they dance and they encourage teenage girls to gather together and scream. I know all this sounds terrible, and it is, but I'd appreciate your being honest and admitting that you too have your list of people whom you dislike. You probably think your list is better than mine because it has abortion doctors, rapists, pedophiles, corporate thieves, used car salesmen, politicians and evil dictators in it. But the fact that we all have a list means that we're all pretty much the same, and we're just haggling over who wears over the details of who wears the white hats and who should wear the black. It also helps explain the finger-pointing in the church and in our culture between black and whites, young and old, rich and poor, ugly and beautiful, smart and dumb, urban and rural, self-help and self-acceptance, Chevy and Ford, Mac and PC. The more we understand, the more we realise that everyone is unlovely and it's Jesus' love alone that makes us lovely. I like this even better. The gospel's good news for sick people, and it's disturbing for those who think they've got it all together. Some of us have been told our whole lives that we're wretched, but the gospel reminds us that we are beautiful. Others of us have been told our whole lives that we're beautiful, but the gospel reminds us that we are also wretched. The church is a place where we can stand up and say we are wretched, and everyone will nod and agree and remind us that we are also beautiful. Christianity can be built around isolating ourselves from evildoers and sinners, creating a community of religious piety and moral purity. That's the Christianity many of us grew up with. But Christianity can also be built around joining with broken sinners and evildoers of the world, crying out to God, groaning for God's grace. That's the Christianity I've fallen in love with, those words from Shane Claiborne, which leads me back to the book of Acts. We've been for a couple of weeks and we read that in this new community, people from every walk of life were coming together and they chose to belong together, recognizing that it was in the everyone else, people actually being part of the everyone that they wouldn't have been able to cope with being part of the everyone, that they found commonality. And this is why we read that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had Let's say that together. Everything in common. This is the message of Acts 2. This was the immediate next right thing to do after receiving Jesus' love. Isn't that amazing? Jesus dies and is resurrected, and the next thing to do is to form a new community of people who previously did not belong together. That was the expression. That was the victory put into action. This is the message of Acts. This is the message Paul wrote about and preached on his missionary journeys. This is what all of his letters address. And this is why there's this wonderful totality to God, to Paul's language throughout his letters. God, our Savior, who wants... Let's say that together. God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for... Are you getting the hang of this? This precious gospel that we've received, this is still news that is for everyone. It's still news that takes its best expression when people put others' interests high above their own, when people choose to give of themselves, often at their own expense, for the good of others, following Jesus' example. This is still the great, unique, potential gift of a local church community to its neighborhood. This is unique about the church's mission in the world. It exists for those who are not yet part of it. And who's not yet part of it? Who's not yet part of it? Well, everyone. It's the everyone. It's the anyone of our local community who's not yet part of this thing that God is doing amongst us. It's especially for the everyone that you can't imagine being part of the everyone. It's for those of us we could consider normal and those of us whom we would consider peculiar. And let's be honest, we're all peculiar. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are quite peculiar. And you're free to respond. Thank you. I know. Folks, swivel your head around, not just to your neighbour, but just take a look around the auditorium at the moment. This family of people from vast and disparate backgrounds and even countries and socioeconomic realms of society and professions, this is the group of people that God has brought together in this place. We have no business being in a room together except for our common worship of Jesus Christ. And so with that commonality in mind, we look to the future. And indeed, we have looked to the future. And this is an exciting time to be part of this church, folks. And that's because we've been asking for quite some time, given the wonderful story of all that has brought our church to this point in life, in this place, in this year, 2017, we've asked, what's our calling? What's our mission? And really, that's quite easy. It's to reach and serve the everyone who, by virtue of being connected to this neighborhood, might be reached by the message of good news expressed in this place. For some, that's because they live in this neighborhood. For some, that's because they're connected to one of the local schools or the children's center down the road at Keithcott. For others, that's because they know one of us through work. That was a great story, connection with Ray and Helen and June and Harry. Thank you so much for sharing. It's for everyone connected to this community, this neighborhood, even if just by virtue of residence. It's a message, folks, that we need to remember has everyone at its heart. So with that everyone in mind, we've asked in lots of different ways, over lots of different mediums and forums, in thinking about everyone's needs. What would we say to the community? What would most say to the community? We are here for you. We love you. You are important to us. And so most of you have participated in surveys and forums. We've got research from council data, and we had a release of an enormous amount of creativity from our community. And you know, these are some of the ideas that came about, you know, that we would be a place that developed an early learning centre, that we had access for youth facilities, drop-in counselling, outdoor activities for our community, interactive play spaces. Maybe we could have a church and school campsite or houseboat together. That'd be cool. community garden, swimming pool came back as a common desire, a community bus. Perhaps we might imagine a purpose-built auditorium performing arts space that would actually serve the needs of both our church and school, bringing together the dreams and desires of both communities. That we might bring the wonderful ministry of the cafe as a destination experience outside the walls of our church and outside of school hours. We've talked, and there's been lots of lovely ideas about what service provision might be available for people. Well-being, allied health, counselling again, speech pathology, medical services, mental health services to address what is becoming a mental health epidemic in our community. And adult education that would be accessed, financial education, nutrition classes, marriages, etc. Stuff that can say, hey, we're here to help. And so this is an encouragement to say thank you for those. Thank you for those ideas. And what's been really exciting is that we're in a very unique time in our story where we now have the wonderful opportunity for these possibilities not just to be ideas but to come to be concrete realities. Because here is where we're at. The church moved up here from Teacher Gully. If you didn't know this, a little bit of a storyline for you. Moved up here, or as the saying went back then in 2005, the church moved on in faith from where it was positioned. And one of the main reasons was to be engaged in mission with the school, which the church itself had started more than three decades before. And there's been a wonderful sharing of life and people and places and spaces. The church built this wonderful building, which we are sitting in this morning, with a view to a larger worship space, perhaps built down the road, providing the people of the church community and those of the school community for places to be and spaces to do their thing. From the school's point of view, the most recent significant development is that you would have seen a new building going up over the last couple of years, the reception to two building. And as most of you know, the school has purchased the property that is has the Teacher Gully Community House sitting out on it now with the view to expanding its service through an early learning centre. And we've been working together on ways that we might shape the space and what the future might look like. However, what our thinking, listening, praying, discussing has done as a leadership team of both the church and the school, and collectively wanting to work together to truly seek to be a place for everyone, is that it's brought us to a place where we need to ask the question, what's the very best use of our space, all of our space as a church and school community, to be salt and light for everyone? And how can we do that truly together as equal partners, not just because we happen to coexist together? Together as equal partners, not just by virtue of geography. I said that twice because it's important. I don't want you to miss it. You see, in one sense, it would be easy. Perhaps it's definitely easiest for the school and the school's leadership to say, hey, we do education and ELC is our thing. We bought this land where the community house is. So we'll put an ELC on that. And the church, for its part, could say, well, you know, we invested in this building, this space, way back in 2005. This building has been valued at this year over $2 million. So we'll use that equity that we have to build shapes or structures as a church, and we'll do our thing and you do your thing. But what God has really challenged us to think about as the King's Community, this name that we took on a year ago, many of you would have seen some pictures, shapes, about how it might look and how it might work. It's been a wrestle. It's been a wondering. It's been a give and take of ideas and thoughts. And we had sort of one concept. We've called that Master Plan One. But we've wondered and felt really challenged by God to come back to the drawing board to say, what would it mean to reimagine? To look at our space in terms of shapes and places, if we actually work together as a kingdom community, not as silos, each doing their own thing. What would it mean if the church and school, as mature adult partners, were to actually think about what's the best for the everyone by thinking outside the box? Maybe, for example, and this is just an example, Just a thought, but just for example, maybe with all our needs and desires and purposes and dreams in mind, maybe the best use of this space we sit in right now, maybe the best use of this might be to develop this space as an early learning and health centre for our community because of the enormous space it affords. And to think about using the space between us as a shared space for worship, as a shared space for performing arts. Perhaps as part of a new complex, we might reimagine what it might mean to develop a space for all of the wonderful ministries that take place here. Youth ministry, Triple T, our CareLink ministry, playgroup. All of the ministries. A new cafe for everyone of the community that takes the great ministry of a cafe, a place to belong and to do life together outside of the walls of the church. So friends, these are exciting times because after taking the time to genuinely listen to our community, we have the opportunity now to plan and provide for the needs of our community. And we're invited to do that as a genuine partner, as a neighbour with the school with whom we share such a great story. This, we believe, folks, is the best expression of life-giving family, to find a way to do it together. So we're moving ahead. I'm confident that this conversation we've all been having together, will become concrete reality amongst us as we continue to give towards our family. And I know that, as is the case with these things, that the journey towards something new can seem a bit overwhelming. And so what's needed is to break up the task into manageable pieces and focus on simply the next right thing to do. And so as a partner seeking to answer this question, what's the best use of our space? What will most embody life-giving family? The next right thing to do is to seek to employ the professional services of the necessary professionals who can take all of our ideas, our blue sky dreams, have a look at the map and have a look at the places, the spaces, the structures, and actually develop a plan, a concept plan to make it happen. So these are people with specific skill sets: architects, engineers, traffic flow consultants, surveyors, and the like. Not pastors, but people who can help us imagine, who will assist us in bringing ideas into concrete reality, who will actually help us determine what's possible from a logistics side. So this process, folks, is called master planning. It's the next step towards action from all of our research and conversation. It's a new master plan, one that's truly integrative between church and school. It's our first step from here, and as you can imagine, that in and of itself, in terms of consultancy, will be an investment. And that's why I'm actually telling you this in some detail this morning, because we have every intention on going on this journey as a whole church. And so in 2 weeks we'll hold a church vote to approve the action and the funding of a master plan as a 50-50 partner with the school, because it's important that from the outset, in word and in action and in financing such a thing, we are not riding on the coattails of anyone else, but we're making our contribution. And that we understand that in developing our space together, we're two unique family members contributing to the shape of our community. So those who have done the process of master planning for churches and schools and spaces before, the overall process can cost up to around about somewhere between $10,000 and $15,000. And so in sharing that cost, in looking to actually shape the space together as a community, the motion that will be put forward for that meeting in 2 weeks is that our congregation, because this sits outside of our present budget, so it's actually necessary to request that the congregation approves this and says, yeah, we're in this together, so that we would approve funding to the value of $7,500 for the purposes of seeking professional services relating to the process of master planning in partnership in the school. Feel free to talk to me more about this after church, but that's in 2 weeks and there'll be more details. But we are so excited about the fact that these are the logistical steps towards actually shaping a really exciting reality. But when we come together today to finish our service off, and I want to thank the kids and the youth for being so awesome in staying with me, we're going to do some things as we finish our service off together. I want to encourage you to think about that if this is your spiritual home, that you might make a contribution. to the church family as part of our regular as in yearly faith offering. And so when the music is playing, I'm going to encourage you to come and bring your faith offering up the front here and actually put it in the basket that we've made available for you as a family. So come forward as a family together and do that. It's also a time where you can give and receive encouragement cards that you've been supplied with. Folks, if you didn't come prepared to give an offering this morning, you'll find in your bags as well, there's a pledge card. If you would like to give to this vision of being a life-giving family and all that that will mean up here on the hill, you are more than welcome to make a pledge. Just fill out your details and our office, our admin team will follow you up on that throughout the week. So we're going to do these things. We're going to bring our offering up as the music plays when you're ready to do that. We're going to bring our encouragement notes to people. We're going to allow some space for people to come and collect their cards here from the stones that they laid down. And I just ask you to reflect on what it is that God's calling you to. How might you make a contribution, not just financially, but in terms of service and in terms of time and energy. So we'll do that. Then I think we'll just sing that song together, How Great Is Our God, and I'll say a blessing, and then we'll continue to celebrate with one another this morning over food and coffee, and we'll look forward to being church with one another. So let's keep worshiping with our finances, with our encouragements, with our song. May God bless us with a restless discomfort about easy answers or half-truths or superficial relationships. May we seek to be a life-giving family. May God bless us with anger at injustice in the world and a plan for to do something about it. May God give us a heart for justice, freedom, care, peace. May God bless us with tears for those amongst us who are broken and hurting. May God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we really can make a difference in our world. We know we are blessed with God's grace and have been given everything that we need for life in Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing amongst us and for the gift of family. May you bless our Sunday together. In Jesus' name, amen.